As I listened to Brother Rick, I seemed to get one point that he was trying to stress, and that is that there was one outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that marked a tremendously significant moment, not only in human history, but a very profound moment in the history of God's creation for all time. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks to us of baptism. In verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." By one baptism, not multiple baptisms, but the one. Thus we come into Christ, and there we have the begetting influence of God's Spirit. It's a profound treasure. Think of all the quests that people have engaged in the present time. The scientific quest to find perhaps the cure for cancer. The quest of Ponce de Leon in coming to this country searching for the fountain of youth. The dreams and the quests that have driven people to sacrifice their lives. Brethren, the thing that we possess is what all men have been searching for, and yet much more. Not only are we begotten to newness of life, but we have a distinction here as well. We are begotten of the Spirit, being baptized into Christ. But as well, we are anointed of the Spirit. Anointed. There's a very significant difference between those two things. Our begetting is a partaking of God's Spirit that we might have a new nature. We have left behind earthly prospects, the earthly nature, and are now focused on a spiritual reward, a spiritual life, an eternity of the blessedness of fellowship with the Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is an anointing to an office. You recall the high priest of Israel was anointed upon his entry into his office as high priest, and as well upon entering into the office of kingship over the people of Israel. The king was anointed of the Lord. Anointing in the Hebrew is a word that approximates our English pronunciation, Messiah. Or from the Greek, Christ. Messiah. Christ. The words hold awe for millions of people around the world. And rightfully so. The respect for that which our Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, the glory of God and His role as Messiah, is thrilling and comforting to so many hearts. But above and beyond that, one particular and profound and blessed truth that we have come ourselves privileged to know is that Christ is not one, but many. That if you are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As the body has many members and yet is one body, so also is Christ. If I can make the distinction between begetting and anointing, it is this. In our anointing, the mental faculties begin to look at spiritual privileges, to look at spiritual responsibilities of life, to look at our role in the plan of God in a way that we can magnify His name and convey to other creatures His immense eternal glory, We are anointed that we might do that in the highest, most effective, most profound, most loving, most thrilling, and most eternal way possible. Brother Rick quoted 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to read it. Not that reading it to you is better, but just to be sure I've got it right. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. You. It opens with a blockbuster word. You. And sometimes I thrill as I read the scriptures and I see that word. And I don't look over my shoulder and say, well, who is the Lord talking to? It's you. The promises of God are directed at us. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You, a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. I'm going to finish a little early to give Brother Tim some time to speak, a little more time. But in my closing moments, I would like to convey the thought of respect for anointing. Brethren, the God of heaven has taken note of us that we should be His anointed if we have received His Spirit. And the mundane things of this life, our jobs, cleaning out the gutters, mowing the lawn, washing the car, paying our taxes, going to the doctor, walking the dog, feeding the cat, on and on and on. All that tends to bring our focus to the things of this world. But the beauty and value of God's Spirit and its mighty and effective power in us is that it helps us to lift our sight away from the world and focus on the things that are not seen. And those are the things that are eternal, aren't they? Oh, how blessed it is to know, to see the things that God has in store for them that love Him. Respect for our anointing. You know, sometimes in fellowship, I'll come up to the brethren, and in saying this, I don't want to put you on guard. When you talk to O.B. Elbert, are you being micro-examined? You're not. I love you. But I'll go up to brethren, and I'll say, oh, you know, Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so, you know, I appreciate so much this, this, and this that you do. Oh, well, you know, I'm nothing, and I'm just muddling my way through, and, well, you know, that's true. And then again, it is not true. I think respect for the anointing that we have calls for a proper placement of dignity upon the graces of God's Holy Spirit that have been manifested as fruitage of the Spirit in our lives. We are anointed to be kings to mankind. We are anointed to be priests to mankind. And it's not for the sake of arrogance. It is for the sake of glorifying, honoring, confessing our mighty God that we say we thank God for any ability that we have to minister to His people, to do them grace, to manifest the glory of God before others. For this we are thankful, though we realize it is not of ourselves. We do realize that we have this gift from God. The second area of respect for anointing, I think we found a wonderful example in the dealings of David with Saul. Now, if you want to think of a person in the Bible that really, you know, to a righteous mind, had some comeuppance to him, it would be King Saul. He disobeyed the will of God. He led his people on insane wild goose chases, or David chases, all around the country. Before he would allow his people to go into battle, he'd say, "You must fast," and he'd starve his own men. It was insanity. It was inept leadership. Surely, if anybody had a right to say, "We've got to get this guy out of office. We've got to get rid of this man," it was David, God's true anointed, who had taken Saul's role. David had the right, it would seem, to deal with Saul in an effective and lasting manner. And yet, the occasions presented themselves to him to do just that. And his men encouraged him, "David, there he is. He's asleep. He's got his spear in the ground right beside him. Let me go. It'll take me one shot. I won't need another." And David said, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." On another occasion, a young Amalekite man who had found Saul and his sons dead and took trophies to David, I believe Saul's sword and his crown, took them to David, wanted to take some credit. Surely this Amalekite would think that, if anyone was detested of David, it would have to be Saul, so I'm going to go make some points with him. And he goes and tells David, Saul was ready to die, and he said, "Take your sword and slay me now so that I don't have to bear the indignity of suffering at the hands of the enemy. So I slew him, and I brought you his sword and his crown." Did David say thank you? He was enraged. He was filled with righteous indignation and sent his young men to slay the Amalekite. Why? Because he had dared to slay the Lord's anointed. Not only must we give regard to the dignity of office, give regard to the dignity of the anointing that we have received, but we must also give regard to the dignity of the Lord's people who likewise possess this anointing. "Touch not mine anointed." The Lord is very gracious and has given us thrilling prospects, both now and in eternity, and we thank him for it. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Obi. I really like those last couple points about the dignity of the anointed. The dignity that comes along with the anointing that comes directly from God. I was thinking about when King David was anointed, he was the youngest of many brothers, and they probably looked at him in a little different light after all the others before him were passed over and that anointing went to him. And that shows that it's a real, real blessing. I appreciate those thoughts. Thank you, Obi. In Wyoming, ranchers have for a long time used branding as a way to permanently place a mark on the cattle that they own so that the cows that belong to them are easily identifiable. Now, you probably don't see that happening too much in Los Angeles. Even in Ohio, we have a lot of cows, but most of them live on farms with fences, so we don't need branding. But branding is really important for ranchers who live like in Montana and Wyoming and even some parts of the Dakotas and places like that, because they have something called open range. And open range is a provision whereby ranchers allow their cows to roam on public land for much of the year, because they have so many cows that the land they have can't sustain them, so they allow them to roam on public land. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of square miles of public land devoted to this. And on the open range, these cows from this particular ranch mingle with cows from all over, other ranches too. They're all mixed up out there. So branding is really important because it gives the ability to link the individual cow to its owner. Now, originally, the branding iron was heated in a fire till it was red hot, and then it was pressed against the animal's skin, and it would first burn away the hair, and then it would burn the skin and produce a permanent burn scar on the skin, on the hide. Today, they still use this method. Most of the branding irons are actually electric. See a branding iron with a cowboy, and there's electric wire coming from it. But they all leave a permanent and unique imprint. Now, the reason we talk about branding is because a brand, obviously, is a somewhat awkward but a rather effective analogy to the seal of the Spirit. Because the seal of the Spirit is that mark that God places on you. It's the mark that God places upon those who now belong to Him. John 1:12 says that as many as did receive Jesus, Jesus gave them the power to now become the sons of God. So those who have now received Jesus now belong to Him as sons belong to fathers. And this mark, or this brand, or this seal of ownership that God has permanently placed on your heart is the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul tells us that after you believed, then were you sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 says that it is the Holy Spirit of God. It is by the Holy Spirit of God that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, says that God hath also sealed you and given you the earnest of the Spirit in your heart. So the Holy Spirit is that seal, it's that mark, or it's that brand of ownership that God has chosen to permanently place on your heart to show that you belong to Him. That word seal comes from the Greek word sphragizo, and it has a variety of meanings. And when it's a verb, it means to set a seal upon, or to mark a person or a thing with the impress or the seal or a stamp. And that's what God does with you. He places His mark, the Holy Spirit, on your heart to identify that you are one of His. So that's the actual act. That's the event that happens. So let's look at some of the practical benefits of having this mark on your heart. Because if there's no value, then it's meaningless. Let's look at some of the benefits of having this mark impressed on your heart. Now, one of the primary benefits, of course, to the rancher for branding is that it allows him to immediately tell which cows are his. If he has 3,000 cows, he simply can't remember each one individually. So the brand is important. If the brand is present, then it's his cow, and if the brand's not present, then it's not. Now, that's one area where the branding analogy is not quite perfect. Because, of course, God can remember every specific detail about you. He can remember your identity very easily, and He can remember all the details about your life. In Luke 12, verse 7, it says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. So God knows every detail about you. So God could use a variety of methods to identify which specific individuals belong to Him. He could use many methods. But which one does He choose to use? He chooses to use the brand, that seal of the Holy Spirit, to identify those who are His. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is warning Timothy to avoid a couple of different types of behaviors. And he mentions two specific behaviors in 2 Timothy 2. And he says that both of them will lead a son of God away from a condition of sonship. The first point that Paul mentions is pointless debates over details of the truth. Questions that nobody really knows the answer to anyway, but people are prone to want to debate them endlessly. And the second behavior that Paul warns against is sin, unrighteousness in your life. So listen to Paul's words from Philip's 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 23. It's kind of a long passage, but I'll just select out verses, and this is from the Phillips translation. Paul says, "Remind your brethren of this. Tell them not to fight wordy battles which help no one and may actually undermine the faith of those who hear them. And for yourself, concentrate on winning God's approval, on being a workman with nothing to be ashamed of, and who knows how to use the word of truth to its best advantage. And steer clear of these unchristian babblings, which in practice lead farther and farther from real Christian living, because their teachings are dangerous as blood poisoning to the body, and they spread like sepsis from a wound. Hymenaeus and Philetus are responsible for this sort of thing, and they are men who are palpable traitors to the truth." Palpable means it's so real that you can feel it. "But God's solid foundation still stands, however, with this double inscription." The first part of the double inscription is that the Lord knows those who belong to Him. And the second is, "And let every true Christian have no dealings with evil." He continues to quote, "In any big household, there are naturally not only gold and silver vessels, but there are wooden and earthenware vessels also. Some are used for the highest purposes, and some are used for the lowest. And if a man keeps himself clean from the contamination of evil, he will be a vessel that's used for honorable purposes, dedicated and serviceable to the master, all ready, in fact, for every good work. So turn your back on the turbulent desires of youth, and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace in company with all those who approach the Lord in sincerity." That's kind of a long quote, but the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, avoid pointless debates, and two, allow the fruit of the Spirit to blossom in your life. Allow it to change your behavior. And if you do, then God will see that you are His. That's how we're relating it to the seal of the Spirit. So just like the rancher, God is looking in your life for that brand, the seal of the Spirit. And when He sees it, that's what He uses to recognize you. That's what identifies you to Him. Now, Jesus expressed the same principle in Matthew 12. You remember this account. Jesus was in the house, and He was teaching His disciples, and He was specifically admonishing against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Matthew 12, verse 46. It says that while He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak to Him. And then one said to Him, "Behold, thy mother and brethren stand without and would like to speak with you." But He answered and said unto them, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples, and He said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So here Jesus was saying that the existence of that familial bond, brother or sister or mother, is evidenced in one's life by their commitment to do God's will, by the evidence of the operation of the Holy Spirit in one's life. So Jesus was saying that if you see that evidence in a person's life, then that indicates a familial bond between me and them, brethren. Just like the seal, when God sees the operation of the Holy Spirit in your life, He sees that you belong to Him as His son. So that's how God knows that you are His son, by seeing the Holy Spirit working in your life and seeing that seal. But that seal or brand has other benefits too. It not only tells God that you are His son, but it also tells you that you are His son. Now, if a cow were capable of intelligent thought, he could probably turn around and look back and see that brand on him and know to whom he belonged. Now, perhaps that's not possible for a cow, but it is possible for you. And the point of that is that when you look in your life, if you see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life, how does that make you feel? Can you think about experiences that you've had before where you've looked back in your life, where you've seen either successes or failures, where you've seen strength under duress, when you've seen the ability to work for the Lord in ways that you didn't think you were capable of, when you found energy and zeal and the ability to work with people that are sometimes difficult for you to work with? If you've seen evidences of Holy Spirit in your life, then how did that make you feel? Did it inspire you? Did it give you confidence? Did it give you the kind of confidence in God that you're completely confident that He's faithful and He's caring and that He has a very strong determination to finish the work that He started in you? Philippians 1:3 says, Paul's talking to the brethren in Philippi, obviously. He says, I thank God whenever I think about you. Because we've worked together in the gospel from the first day until the present. And I am completely confident of this, that He who has begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul was saying that. He says, I'm looking at you in your life, and I see that the Lord is working in your life, and I'm confident that He's going to bring you through this. Romans 8:16 talks about this concept also. It says that the Holy Spirit itself bears witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God. So this scripture says you can look back and you can see that brand on your hide and know for certain that you are God's son. Another scripture is 2 Timothy 2, 4-14. And Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, I often think about that genuine faith of yours, a faith that first appeared in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and is now, I am convinced, in you as well. So Paul's saying, look at the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It started 2 generations ago, and it's progressively becoming more and more evident in your life. So Paul's asking Timothy, essentially, to look at that. Look at that brand to see if it's really working in your life. Continuing in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 2. So I remind you to stir up that inner fire which God gave you. King James says, stir up the gift of God that is within you by the laying on of hands, which was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to him in that method. So Paul's saying, stir up that gift. Rekindle the Holy Spirit in your life. Verse 7 in Philippians. For God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, but the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And Paul's saying, because you have this spirit of power and love and of a sound mind, therefore accept your share of the hardship that faithfulness to the gospel entails. Isn't that an interesting way to express that? It says, because you have this spirit of power and love and of a sound mind, accept your share of the hardship that faithfulness to the gospel will entail in the strength that God gives you. Verse 14, and take the greatest care of the treasures which were entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit which now lives within you. So Paul's saying, turn around and look back on your hide and see that brand. Look for that seal of the Spirit. And when you see God's permanent imprint on your heart, let that instill in you courage, strength, confidence, determination, zeal, and renewed effort. So we talked about how the brand is visible evidence to God that you belong to Him. We talked about how the brand is visible evidence to you that you belong to Him. But there's someone else that can see that brand in your heart. It's also visible evidence to someone else, and that someone else is Satan. When Satan sees the Spirit in your life, when he sees that seal of the Spirit, he knows that you belong to God. And Satan is a dishonest rival rancher. He's a poacher. And when he sees a cow out on the range, mingled with cows from the rest of the world. He says to himself, I want to have that cow. And so he goes about to take it. Whenever he sees a cow out there with the Honest Rancher's brand, he wants to take it. So Satan specifically targets you because you have the seal of the Spirit in your life. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22? Rick read this scripture. In the upper room, right after the memorial was instituted, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you like wheat. Jesus was warning Peter that Satan would specifically target Peter, because Satan could see that Peter would be a very strong worker for the Lord and that the Holy Spirit would work mightily in his life. Well, Peter learned that lesson. You know that whole story. And like Rick said, Jesus said, and once you are, what's the word? Once you come out through that process, once you come through that experience, then strengthen your brethren. And Peter did strengthen his brethren. And he did so in 2 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, where he said the very same thing, but in his own words. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter wrote those words from first-hand knowledge, because he knew that you would have the very same experience that he did. Jesus told him that he was going to have that experience, and now he's telling you that you're going to have it. But later on in that scripture, the next couple verses are very comforting about how the Lord's grace will sustain you through any attack of the adversary. So let the seal of the Spirit be a brand in your heart. Let it be permanently imprinted in your hide. Let it burn the hair away. And let God see it. Let him watch you. Let him watch and see that seal of the Spirit in your life. And give him the joy of fatherhood. And look at that seal yourself. Let it convict you. Let it strengthen you. And when Satan sees it, realize that you are his special target. But he has no power over you if you allow that seal, that Holy Spirit, to mark your life, to brand your life, to guide your life, and to give you life. Because if God is for you, then no one can be against you.